Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 as the children are dismissed, maintaining an attitude of worship. It's Luke chapter 18. Anybody? Starting in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said, unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect and cry out day and night to him, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Please be seated. This is a wonderful passage in Luke that continues on in what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. And if you remember that in the original script, there was no chapter breaks. You know, the Word of God is inspired. It is without flaw. It does not contain the truth. It is the truth. But chapter breaks and verses are not necessarily inspired, and they, as a matter of fact, become a little bit of commentary on their own. So we have to be careful not to separate things where the Lord has not intended a separation. And the reason why I'm emphasizing that is because this really is a continuation of what we were talking about last week, when the Lord was talking about his the tribulation and the end times that we're going to face, the personal tribulation that we're going to face, as well as the tribulation that's going to come during the end times, describing those times as being like the days of Noah and Lot. And the very last verse of chapter 17 stating that the birds of prey, or the eagles, if you will, the birds of prey will gather as the body begins to rot, speaking to the fact that our culture, our society, our world is rotting. It is just continuing to decay, and is even beginning to raise up a stench in our nostrils, you know, if we're sensitive to what's going on. The world is disintegrating and judgment is certain. And it's not an encouraging picture. So the Lord, you know, at the very beginning, normally in a parable, he will tell us what he means up at the end, you know, or explain it, you know, to his disciples at the end. And this time he just puts it right up front, which ties it right back to what we read in chapter 17. Now, what we also have to understand is that's the context, but this is a principle that applies to the entirety of our lives. So we're going to be talking both what it means in context, but also as a principle, as a Christian, what prayer should mean in our lives. Now, think about this for a moment. Every one of the apostles, except Judas, who hung himself, of course, and John, who lived what's been called a long life of martyrdom, would be martyred for their faith. They would be killed in just horrible, horrible ways. And those that would come after them, of a matter of fact, if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, just it describes some horrendous things that are going on, you know, that were going on where those men and women were killed for their faith. And even so today, we're seeing that still in so many parts of the world. Our tendency, though, especially when we live a life of comfort, is when faced with constant fear or trouble, is to lose heart. And I think that's often our greatest concern, is losing the comfort that we have, losing the ease that we have. And so when we're things that normally wouldn't trouble anybody else, you know, trouble us because we're soft a lot of times. We're very soft. And that's not a general condemnation. That's just a general observation. And so, again, our tendency when faced with constant fear to trouble is to lose heart. And I'm amongst the worst of them, you know, just being kind of cynical by nature and kind of easily discouraged, then I'm amongst those who do those things. Now, in this parable of the persistent widow, Jesus states its purpose again up front, that we might not lose heart. And that is what's required not to lose heart, very specific, is prayer. The word here means to move forward, or move toward, I should say, to move toward or to seek. When he says that men ought to pray and not lose heart, he's saying to move toward or to seek. And so what he's encouraging us to do is to seek the things of the Lord. He's encouraging us to move forward of the things of God. Now, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that we are made with eternity in our hearts. We have a spiritual instinct, if you will. And so prayer, a lot of times, even amongst those who don't believe, if you think about it, a lot of them will cast up this prayer just, you know, and folks are just, they're almost like throwing their wishes into the universe, or, you know, or exclaiming some kind of cry for help. That really is a prayer. And that's because we know, even though we deny it so often as atheists, you know, we'll deny that there's something there, but yet we're still crying out for help, you know. And so man is created with that natural instinct to pray in times of trouble. But obstacles come in the way of effective and constant prayer. So Jesus knew that we needed to be both taught how to pray, but also taught to pray and encouraged always to pray. Now, in what we affectionately call the Lord's Prayer, you know, if you think about it, is actually our prayer. It's not his, you know, because Jesus didn't need to ask for forgiveness. We do. You know, forgive us this day our daily bread. Jesus didn't need to ask for that. So while he offered that as a model prayer, that's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. And, you know, and what happened was that as Jesus' disciples saw his close communion with his Father, they saw that there was something very different about his relationship with his Father. And though they were taught in the temple, you know, in the synagogue from way up to recite the Psalms and to recite these prayers, you know, that they had been taught, there was something very different. And so what they said was, teach us to pray, teach us to move forward, teach us to seek. They didn't say teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. And that part of that includes our prayers, giving up our prayers and supplications in thanksgiving. So when Jesus is talking about the fact that we should always ought to pray and not lose heart, that doesn't mean, you know, that we should always have our knees bent and our eyes closed in prayer. You know, that's really a bad idea when you're driving. It's a bad idea when you're operating machinery. It's a bad idea when you're talking to somebody in a business presentation. Excuse me, I'm going to drop to my knees and pray. Not a good thing. You know, so what we're talking about is just this constant spirit of prayer, this constant attitude of prayer. As a matter of fact, Paul mentions this idea in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he said, pray without ceasing. And it's so difficult, and this is where we get in, this is where we stumble all over ourselves, because it's hard to measure how much good constant prayer would do and how much bad it would when we're kept from it, you know, because there's not an empirical kind of evidence that, you know, that prayer works, right? However, there are just been amazing studies that talk about the difference between those who pray and those who don't in medical situations. I mean, the difference is phenomenal, all right? But we have difficulty because we want to measure, you know, we want to see results in what we're doing, and the first thing we have to do is not worry about even what's been observed or what's, you know, what we have concluded, but recognize that, gosh, if Jesus said we need to pray, we need to pray. Regardless of whether we see the results or not, we need to pray. But then he goes on to say, not only to pray, not only to seek or to move toward, but to not lose heart. So there are two ways that this can be looked at, and I think both of them are valid. One is that prayer keeps us from losing heart. Okay, so that is the objective of one of the objectives of prayer is to not lose heart, but it's also that we are to recognize that we will fail without prayer, and that we are to not lose heart. You know, often we fail in praying because we lose heart. We become discouraged, and then we no longer pray as we should because, we're looking for those results. You know, looking for something that's measurable. It's easy to lose heart in prayer because prayer is hard work, and we too often approach it very lightly. We don't think about the fact that we should be laboring in prayer, all right? You know, there are times when we don't have that opportunity to labor in prayer, you know, such as just that situation where all you can do is what an old friend of mine used to call those arrow prayers, you know. Just think back in Peter when he stepped out of the boat and he starts to sink. He didn't formulate his prayer. He screamed it out, okay? And that's sometimes where we are with it. But that shouldn't replace that time, those times where we labor in prayer. In Colossians 4:12, Paul praised a man named Epaphras because he was always laboring fervently in prayers. And Paul knew that was hard work. That required fervent laboring. You know, and James tells us that the fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. You know, that means that constancy and that laboring in prayer. The prayer's tough, man. It's tough. You know, we have to engage our minds. We have to engage our hearts. We have to engage our bodies very often in this prayer, and it's difficult, and it requires time very often. And you know, a lot of times, of course, we have this idea that we have to close our eyes and, you know, fold our hands or lift up our hands or assume some kind of position of prayer, and that's just not correct. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure where we got that from, because that's not the way that that prayer was offered in the early churches. Man, they eyes lifted up, they're looking up, you know, they're raising their hands and they're praying to the Lord. They're praying upward. You know, and we've become uncomfortable with that. You know, sometimes we do need to close our eyes just to concentrate and just to get rid of the distractions, and that's not a bad thing. But I'll tell you what, if I'm closing my eyes and I begin to pray, then very often what you hear is, you know, and you get those weird kind of thoughts that go running through your head, and all of a sudden you're praying about raccoons, you know, or where's that coming from, you know? So I'm not saying that closing your eyes and praying is a bad thing. I'm saying think about things differently, you know. Pray with your eyes wide open. Pray out loud. You know, I think that's a whole lot to do with the prayer closet, to separate yourself so you can talk to God, you know. When talk to God in your car. Nobody really cares. You know, as you're driving down the street, whoa, that looks kind of weird. Well, you know, just think about cell phones. I look at people, you know, I look at people just going away and away and away. I say, like, there's the only person in the car. And then I realize, oh, yeah, they're probably on a cell phone. You know, nobody really cares. And frankly, why should you be embarrassed about talking to your dad, you know? So wherever you are, just have that heart that you need to talk to your dad, however you want to do that. But we know that it could become difficult because it is something that we have to pay attention to. It is something that we have to commit to. It's easy to lose heart in prayer because the devil hates prayer. If prayer were powerless, it would be easy. The devil hates prayer. I'm of the opinion that he doesn't even really care so much if you read Scripture. You know, he knows Scripture. He quoted it to Jesus. But when we begin to apply that Scripture in our life through prayer, when we begin to actually read the promises of God and realize that not only does he have the obligation to hold on to that promise, but we have the obligation to live according to that promise, And we do that through that time of prayer. And Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean for me? What does this mean in my life? How do I need to apply this in my life? And that prayer becomes so powerful. I've been listening to a group. Don't let the name stumble you. They're called the Gospel Whiskey Runners. Great band. But anyway, there's a song that says, the devil don't sing and the devil don't dance and he don't believe in a second chance. He's got war on his mind. You grew up true and you grew up right and you never saw a day when you had to fight. You need war on your mind because there's a war on your mind. If prayer were a powerless thing, if it were a worthless activity, then the enemy would encourage you to do it. Just go ahead and pray, man. You know, you're wasting your time doing that stuff. Now, obviously, the flip side of that, the balance there is that, you know, sometimes we pray for things when God's saying, you stop praying, you need to go. You know, don't use that as an excuse not to act. But what we're talking about here is our own prayer life. And that we, and it's so easy because the enemy comes up against us. And he wouldn't unless there was unless there was power in that prayer. And it's easy to lose heart in prayer because we're not always convinced of the reality of the power of prayer. You know, too often prayer becomes a last resort instead of a first resource. Oh man, I can't do anything else. I might as well pray about it. Wow. That should have been the first thing we were doing, is praying about things. You know, we may not always speak what we believe, but we will always live what we believe. You get what I'm saying? We may not always speak what we believe, but we will always live what we believe. To do otherwise causes a conflict in our hearts and in our minds that has to be resolved. All right? Now, we can go on acting in hypocrisy, and that's not what I'm speaking of here. You know, we can keep up hypocrisy for a long time, putting on a mask that, you know, because we're consciously putting on that mask, knowing what our life is like. But we cannot live anything other than what we believe. If we try to do anything else, then that causes friction in our heart and our mind, and it has to come to resolution somehow, some way. So if we're not praying, it's not because we haven't developed the discipline of prayer. It's because we really don't believe in its power. So the first thing that we need to ask is, Lord, do I have the faith to pray? Do I have the faith to pray with power? Often we abandon prayer because we do not believe in its effectiveness. Our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. You know, they're getting lost in space. And that leads to losing heart in our lives as well, because there's really nobody there to hear my cries. There's nobody there to hear my concerns. Righteousness is on the defensive. Wickedness is on the offensive these days. And sometimes it seems like God has turned a deaf ear to us and a blind eye to them. You know, we see family members just struggling with difficulties, you know, with everything from physical problems that they have no control over, all the way to the issues of the heart, where they have involved themselves in a lifestyle, you know, or made decisions that are just going to lead them straight to hell. And so it's easy to think that God maybe is turning a deaf ear to us and a blind eye to those things, and it's easy to lose heart. But Paul spoke of that in Romans 12:2 when he spoke of not being conformed to this world, which means being pressed into a mold. That's what that means. When he says, don't be conformed to this world, he said, don't be pressed into this mold by the world. And it's what is, and that's what we're to give up, is that being conformed to the world and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the way that we do that, as we pray rightly and constantly, we maintain the mind of God. We maintain what his will is and his desire is. And so these things become a little bit, they take on a very different look, the things of the world. The difficulties that we're having take on a very different look as we maintain the heart and the mind of God through that constant transformation and being refused to be conformed through cynicism, through through desires, you know, of the heart, all those things that will push us into what the world wants us to be. Now remember that Jesus lived a prayerful life, and he even in Hebrews it tells us that he lives and he lives on to pray in constant intercession for us. So if Jesus sees the need for prayer, the power of prayer, why would we see any different? Therefore, we must not lose our heart in prayer. When Abraham prayed for the sparing of Sodom for the sake of the 50, think about that. He prayed for the, he said, okay, God, I hear you. You're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but if I can find 50 righteous people, then will you spare it? God said, yes. Okay, let me press. How about 20? 20. How about 10? 10. That was persistence in prayer. He was continuing to find the heart and the mind of God. And God is so slow to judgment. He is so slow to judgment. And that's what Abraham was catching from him. And it was that he was so slow to judgment. And so God was using that to sharpen Abraham's compassion. And at the same time, bring him to the reality of the situation. There weren't even 10. You know, God saved Lot and his family. He got that part. You know, he got that taken care of, but there wasn't even 10. Think about the woman of Canaan who kept praying, though she was first denied. Though, you know, she prayed for healing, and Jesus said, you know, the dog shouldn't be eating off the table. And she said, well, even the dogs get crumbs, you know. And so she continued to press. She continued to, and the Lord saw her faith, and so he recognized that, and he answered her prayers. Think about Jacob. He refused to let go even when his leg was crippled. You know, he said, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Rachel said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. She's praying, man. She's continuing to pray. And we've all had those prayers. We've been praying for a long, long time. And we think, Lord, are you ever going to answer them? I can tell you that part of my own salvation as a man that down in Florida that I worked with, and I found out afterwards, after I got saved and after he had been discipling me for a while, that he had asked for the Lord for 5 men to pray for salvation. And he named his fingers after these men, and he would pray for them daily for salvation. I was his index finger. And he would pray. He prayed for 5 years for my salvation. 3 out of those 5 men got saved. So we have this understanding of this persistence of prayer. So Jesus tells about this parable of the widow and the unjust judge, and he says, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So this judge was ungodly both as a man and as a judge, and that's interesting, that phrase that Jesus used. He says he did not fear God nor regard man. If you think about the 2 tablets of the law, the 2 tablets of the 10 commandments, fearing God is 1 through 4, and then regarding man is 5 through 10. He had no regard at all for the commandments, for the laws of God. Yet in the end, he answered the woman's request. And the only reason he gave in to her was because that woman would not stop bothering him. You know, first of all, this had to have been a Roman judge, not a Jewish one, because if there were disputes in the Jewish world, they would go to the elders. So this judge was probably a paid magistrate. You know, it was probably one part of the Roman court. And those judges were notorious for being bribed. You know, it's been said in some historical documents that you could buy a judge for a piece of meat. You know, they were just there to collect their own wealth, as opposed to actually having righteous judgment. So when he was complaining that the, you know, lest the woman would weary me, that he would give some judgment, it really means to, it has to do with boxing, okay? This woman is beating me to death, all right? That's the story, that's the picture that he's trying to convey. It means to give a black eye, you know? And that's what he's saying. I need to get rid of this woman before she beats me about the head and shoulders. So he says, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. And so this unjust judge is only reluctantly answering the woman's request. And it's important to understand here that this is not about us pounding on the gates of heaven and, you know, saying, God, answer me and give me justice. That's not what this is talking about. He's not comparing him to God to the judge. He is contrasting him with the judge. There's no way is he saying that God was like the unjust judge, but very much unlike him. God loves to answer our prayers. As a matter of fact, he has promised that his Holy Spirit will help us to pray when we don't know how we ought to pray. God is always on our side, and he will always answer our prayers. He will never go against us. Now, does that mean sometimes the answer is no? Absolutely. But we're looking for answers. We're not looking for affirmation. We're not looking for us to, you know, to write out what our agenda is and what our desires are and let God sign off on it. So this prayer continues. This allows us to see the heart of God and to have a further understanding of what his desires are, because he says he will give us the desires of our heart. However, it's when we fear him, when we come to him,